Friends, I'm turning this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and I'll be reading from verse 13 to 15. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And our title this morning is The Moment of Clarity. The Moment of Clarity. And we'll be looking at these verses in Luke chapter 12, a parable that Jesus taught, which is like some brothers were fighting over a whale. Each of the brothers thought they had the right to whatever whale it was. And they thought that one had outdone the other. So they brought it before Christ, for Christ to intervene and give the right persons their possessions. But look at what Christ said. Christ was not interested at all. Why was he not interested? Because he knows there are far more greater matters than the money. Christ knows that there are far, far more greater things in life than just money. So he didn't even say to them, you know, in those days and even in our days, people were expecting Christ to come and be like a king so that all their troubles will end. And this is one of them. This man thought Christ is coming so that his financial situation will improve. And really, that's what is happening now. Man has brought our physical needs into religion. Man has now come to a stage where we are thinking more of ourselves, how we can make it in this world, than thinking of high things above, going to heaven to be with the Father. So the passage that we just read confirms this, that man, we are always ready to bring into things of this world into our religion. And it's a very serious thing. That is why Christ was warning them. See what he said. Speak to my brother, and he divide the inheritance with me. This man just thought that maybe Christ was going to set up his kingdom in this world where people were going to him to have all their problems solved. So right from the beginning, he comes with his financial problem for Christ to help him to solve it. So he was in a way asking Christ to be an arbitrator between him and his brother over the portion. It's rather than thinking of the portion of things to come, instead of thinking of the portion in heaven, this man was thinking about his portion on things in this world. Things that will perish, as we are going to learn very soon. Things that will not take you anywhere. And these are the things that the whole world is clamoring for. Everybody is clamoring for goods and services and houses and power and fame, instead of about the kingdom of God. People hear the gospel, as this man heard. Christ was preaching. If you look at what Christ was saying, he wasn't talking about anything about money, and yet his mind went to money. And that is what is happening in our days. The gospel is being preached, and people are still thinking of things that they can make in this world. Some pastors are even preaching, making the gospel as if it is for you to make things in this world. And it is very, very, very sad. When Christ was preaching, the first word he mentioned was repentance. People hear all these things all the time, and yet it doesn't move them. They are always thinking, their mind is so stuck in this world that they are looking for things in this world. So there's no wonder if we are seeing them in our days. If it was done to our master, we should expect that it will also be done to us. So we are going to go through this account word by word, sentence by sentence, and then we see the lesson that we can learn from it. Look at verse 15. He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. That word covetousness is the root of all evil. Covetousness. That is not satisfied with what God has given you, but always looking for something else. It is, if we should talk about sin, the cause of sin, that should be number one. Covetousness. It was this same covetousness that made angels to fall. Even angels, they were not happy with where God had placed them and they failed. They were not content with their first estate, what God gave them. They wanted something better. And we know what happened to them. It's this same covetousness that made Adam and Eve to fall out of paradise. And that has brought sin into all over the world. They were not satisfied with what things God had given them in Eden. They were not satisfied. And because of that, they were coveting. They coveted and then they failed. And we know the misery that has brought into this world now. Oh, what the unhappiness, the misery that we are seeing in this world. The root cause is covetousness. Nobody is content with what God has given him. Wars, talk about wars, talk about quarrels, strifes, divisions, envies, all of them. The fountainhead is covetousness. People not being happy, not being content with what God has given them. So let's see how our Lord warned them. And I'm praying that this warning will sink deep into our hearts as we hear, and then it will bear fruit in our lives. Our Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 verse 11, that I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. So in whatever state that God has put in, he will learn to be content and be happy with him. We pray that this will have confidence in whatever God has given us. Because God, it is the same God who gave a few loaves of bread to feed 5,000 people. So whatever God has given you, if it comes with a blessing, there's nothing that you can ever do. But if you covet and go for things that God has not given you, you are sure to have problems. It will take your mind off the reality of this life. I'm praying that, like I said, you'll be persuaded that whatever God has given you is what you have, and you'll be content with it. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with what things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God has said that he will never leave you nor forsake you. So even if you have just one piece, and it is God who has given you, be content with it. And think of how you end up going to where God is. But not abundance of wealth in this world. It leads to nothing. It rather leads to problems and so many other things. Let's see what he said in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take and eat and drink and be merry. You see, this man, he had plenty of fruits, a good harvest in a particular year. And all he said is that I'm going to expand my barn where he keeps his fruits, so that he'll be able to keep all that he's going to harvest into them. If you look at this, I don't think you say there's something wrong with that. Because he wouldn't allow the extra ones to rot, isn't it? So he will build a barn and put them in. But why did God say that he is a fool? Do you think somebody like that is a fool? Somebody who will not throw the fruit away and build a bigger barn and put them in. But God said he's a fool. So we are going to learn why God told the man that he's a fool. If you listen to the man, everything was emphasizing on himself. I will do this, I will do that. And what did Christ say? He said, God said, I will require of your soul right now. And all those things that you are storing there, what will happen to them? All the things that you are toiling in this world for, I'm going to ask for your soul this evening. So who are those things going to be? And God calls it foolishness. And he wants us to learn that all that thing is folly. And I'm sure it is the right way that God used. As we are going to, if you lay up treasure for yourself and you are not rich towards God, you are the most foolish person. And that is why God is calling him a fool. Say he's a fool. Because you could see that this man, he never had God in his horizon. Everything was about himself. He never had God in his life. The same person who was giving him the abundant fruits, he never thought of him. and thousands are going through these days in our life. People are laying up treasure upon earth and thinking of nothing but how to increase it. Go to the businessman now. All they are thinking is how to expand their business. Those who are rich, how to be more richer. Every day, that is what nobody is thinking about death. Nobody is thinking about going to meet their creator. They are thinking about things in this world. And the Bible too warns us that the love of money is the root of all evil. People are hearing this all the time, but they are never thinking of what the Bible is warning us, that there's judgment to come. The last time I had the opportunity, we talked about God saying that it's appointed unto man to die, but after death, there's judgment. And nobody is thinking about that judgment. And those who are thinking about the judgment too, they think out of their pride or whatever, they think they'll go to heaven. Nobody is taking seriously what the Bible is saying. The way of salvation, the warnings about death and hell is no more in the horizon of man to today. So Christ told the man, God said, that rich fool. He called him a rich fool. Let's pray for rich men. The souls of rich men are in danger. I always say that poverty is a blessing. Even though it's uncomfortable to go through, it is a blessing. Every rich person's soul is in danger. Even when they are saved, their souls are in danger. I read of a certain great man who was dying on his sick bed, a very rich person. And I've seen so many rich people who are dying, and they didn't even want to hear anything about their wealth. I remember one man who was dying in Jowlu. His daughter was at the tabernacle, so me and Pastor Ferguson were going to visit the man. And the man had so much, and the children were thinking of selling his properties and then using the money, whatever. At one time I was there when they were saying, oh, somebody has offered $150,000. He said, I don't want to hear that. That's what the man said. I don't want to hear that. I want somebody who can pray for me that I can go to God. That's what the man was saying. Very rich person. But that is why my title is at the moment of clarity. That moment of clarity came, but it was too late when he was on the dying bed. You see? So if you are alive, my prayer is that you have that moment of clarity now that you are living to know that there's something much more to life than what we are seeing now, than wealth and fame and whatever. There's something more, and that something is the better. If you have it, then you are rich. If you are rich toward God, then you are rich. If you are rich in this world, all your houses can burn one day. We know what happened to Job. He lost everything within a day. And it can happen to anybody. But when you are rich toward God, nobody can take it from you. So let's pray for rich men. This man, when he was dying, he said, heaven is a place to which few kings and rich men come. That was what the man said, the man on his deathbed. He said, heaven is a place to which few kings and rich men come. So even when the rich man is converted, he carried a very great weight and ran the race of so many disadvantages as compared to the poor person. The poor person, let's say if you have one shoe, one trouser, one shirt, and you are going to dress, you're not going to look through any wardrobe because you know where it is. You just go and pick it. You see people, oh, what should I wear today? Which shirt should I wear today? If you have many of them, they're giving you headache. So we should always think of things in heaven, not things in this world. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. While some have converted after it, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through many sorrows. Those who are coveting for money, that's what happened to them. Even though, like I said, poverty is uncomfortable, it has so many advantages. If you are poor, like we read earlier on, God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The last time I was talking about King David in, I think, Psalm 25 verse 37, he says he has been young and he has been old, but he has never seen a man of God or somebody who fears man going hungry. Never. God will always provide for you. And that is more important than to think of your own, how you can be rich. Who are the rich? When God says you have to be rich towards him, what does it mean? Firstly, it's somebody who is rich in grace. Are you rich in grace? Is the grace of God, has it covered you, that has made you open your eyes to know that you have to turn to God? You have to be rich in grace. Secondly, you must be rich in faith. Do you have faith? Last time Pastor was teaching us about faith. Faith is the whole thing. Faith will protect you and guide you from everything in this world. And I can tell you, if you have faith in God, because you know it is God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God of power, he has everything under his wings. So why can't you have faith in him? But have faith in your things in this world. Yesterday I was talking to a woman that went to witness to. The woman was blind, but if you listen to the woman's faith, you'll be surprised. Blind, completely blind, and yet he had faith in God. So I was trying to encourage her that he should go on. And you know, the way he had the faith, to carry on with the faith. I was comparing her to another man that we visited some months ago, and who was boasting of his possessions, his houses, his family, and his links, and all those. You see, his faith, his everything is on those things. This woman is blind, and I don't think he got money. And yet, her faith is so deep. And that is what is richness, to be rich towards God. And are you also rich in good works? You must be rich in good works. You must be rich in grace. You must be rich in faith. You must be rich in good works. Even though good works will never take you to heaven, it is a sign of your salvation. If you are saved, if you are justified, how can we know? It will be through your works. So, are you rich in good works? Are you serving God the way you should serve him? How can you serve God when you are not saved? You come into this world, you think God just created you to come and provide for yourselves and be happy and go. No, you came here to serve God, but you must be clean to be able to serve God. So you need God, you need God's salvation, so that you'll be cleansed from your sins, and then you can come and serve God. So the first thing is to be rich in grace. Second is to be rich in faith. And thirdly, you should be rich in works. What do I mean by all these things? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. I'll read it for you, so don't worry. It said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold." This is Christ speaking. "I counsel thee to buy me of gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." This is riches, to be rich towards God. Gold that is tried in fire, that does not burn. So now, not until you've come to this level of realization that life in this world is nothing, and you are looking for something towards God, you are never rich. Not until you come to buy this gold from Christ, you are never, no matter your properties and your position and whatever, you are nothing at all. Such riches that Christ will give you is incorruptible. It can never be taken by anybody. They are all yours. And as compared to what we get in this world, you can lose them within a day or two. What God gives you, death cannot snatch it out of your hands. He said, all things are yours already. Life, death, things present, and things to come, they are all yours if you give your life to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, are all yours." That is for the one who has grace and faith and giving their life to God. And best of all, you have life hereafter, where you are going to dwell with God in heaven forever and ever. Here, how long can you live in this world? Even if you are suffering, how long can you live in this world as compared to where you are going to live all your life forever and ever? And such riches that we are talking about, anybody can attain it. It may cost you something, but then it is very, very, very important. It may cause you persecution, it may cause you ridicule, and people can scorn you and all that. But let the thought console you that the judge of all the one who will judge us, says that you are rich. Remember Revelation chapter 2 verse 9, he says you are rich. And that is coming from the God of heaven himself. So the true Christian is the one who is really wealthy and wise. Some these days I've been listening to some adverts on radio that they are having some summit or seminar or something. And what are they going to teach them? They're going to teach them wisdom. So these people, do they understand what wisdom is? How are they going to teach wisdom? And they are announcing people should come, it's free. And so I said, so how are they going to teach the wisdom? Do they understand wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge of God. The more you know God, the more wiser you are. So are they going to teach them the word of God or what? And yet they are deceiving them. They are going to teach them wisdom in marriage, wisdom in business, wisdom in that. That is what the world is all about. Wisdom is knowledge of God. The more you know the word of God, that is what we call wisdom. Before I go on, let me just say, I'm not saying money is not good, that people should not work for money. No, we all work, we get salaries to pay for our bills, to pay for our children's school fees and all those things. Money is helpful. Obviously, it helps to cushion the blow that we are facing in this world. It is okay. But Christ is warning us, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of things he or she possesses. Take heed. Even though you work and make money, don't let those things become your God. They are temporary things. Because God says, don't even think about them. Because I will provide them for you. I know you. I created you. I know what you need. I will give them to you. But know me first. Otherwise, even if I give you, they will control you. So give your life to me, and I will provide for you. And he gives some examples of even plants, which are here today and the next day they are not there. If God provides for them, how about you that he has created in his own image? You think God will leave you to go hungry? No. He will provide for you. If you go through the psalm that we just read, Psalm 49, because of time, I'll just read through it and see. He said, hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the heart. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. That he should still live forever, and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool, and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations, that they call their lands after their own name. People call their lands after their own name. When you go to Nigeria, so many of the towns you see there are called by people's names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abided not, he is like the beast that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their prosperity approves their sayings. You see, people see those people and we actually worship them. When people are rich, you see how people will call them Nana and all these things. When the rich and the one we should respect is the one who fears God. He said, like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. And the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. So, all these things sums up, come to what Christ said, that what shall a person give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing that you can give in exchange for your soul. The soul is the most important thing. And this is what we call the moment of clarity. The moment that you come to realize that your soul is the most important thing. Life hereafter is the most important thing than life in this world. And there must be that moment in everybody's life. You must come to that situation where you see that things in this world are nothing. Not until you have come there, you have not come to your moment of clarity. And you should pray that God should open your eyes to know that this is the most important thing. That man that we talk about never came to his to that situation until when he was about to die. And many people come to that situation at their deathbed when it is too late. My prayer is that you don't wait until that time. As you are hearing me today, you turn to Him, that your moment of clarity will be clear to you, and then you always look to God. Like I said, sometimes it's only the time of death when people come to see them. Like the man saw that he was dying. He had been declared that he would never go home, and that was the time he thought somebody should come and pray for him. Not about his property that he was selling for how many thousands of dollars. Didn't want to know. And here we see that people in this world are living like that. All their things is what they think about. Look at the man. He said, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he says, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns. I will build this. I will do that. I will store all my crops and my goods. I say to my soul." You see what he's saying to his soul? He's so self-obsessed. Now he has come that he is like God to himself. He has come that the center of the universe is him. And everything revolves around him, not about God. God has never featured in his horizon at all. Until the moment he died, and then he realized, and it was too late. It's no wonder that Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 4 that the God of this world, Satan, that he's talking about, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so that the light of the gospel doesn't shine in. Many people are living that the gospel has not shined in. I mean, when they hear it and they just go back. They are thinking about things in this world. I was reading a story about a man who wrote a book, and the title of the book is that Amusing Ourselves to Death. Amusing Ourselves to Death. I don't know how I would say it in Chinese, or something. Amusing Ourselves to Death. And he talked about something. The word muse in the amusement. He said the word muse in the middle means to think. To muse is to think. So if you add the prefix A, then it becomes no. There is that not to think. Instead of thinking, you see, you are not thinking. You are not thinking about life, the reality of life. When even it comes to you, you brush it down, you suppress your conscience, because you think everything revolves around you. And the man said this how many years ago? And he was talking about how the technology has improved, and the social media, even as at that time. I don't know what he would have said today of the WhatsApps and the Facebooks and all over. These are things that the devil uses to take people's minds out of the reality of life. People are just using all those things, and like the man said, they are abusing themselves to death. We know that sometimes it's good to switch your brain sometimes to relax and so on, but when it takes more of your time than your time for God, then it becomes a tragedy. You must have more time for God than those things. And people are living by that. People are living in such a way that they are not waiting for death. I remember I met somebody in traffic the other day, and he was selling something, I think some doormats or so, and I asked of the price. So when he called the price and I asked for reduction, he said, "Oh, Uber Tato," because means he said, "No, between who?" He said, "Me, I'm just waiting for death." So I look at the man, and then because the traffic was very heavy, I had time to talk to him. So I say, "So are you prepared for the death?" He said, "You are waiting. Are you ready for death? Are you ready that when the death comes today?" He said, "Yes, yes, I will go. But do you know where you will go?" He said, "Well, ask for that. When I get there, God will decide." See how people are living. And it's so everywhere. When you meet people, yesterday we met people like that. When you ask them, "Do you think you go to heaven?" "What's for heaven?" Nobody can say. It's only when we get to God. And I ask them, "So why will you just wait until you get to God? And then whatever God tells you, you take it. When God has given you his word, you think he will give you the word for nothing? He gave you the word to show you the way to come to him. So you can't ignore the word and just say, when the time comes, I'll come before God, and then whatever God decides." No. This is the moment of clarity, which you must have now before the time. I'm not trying to scare you, but this is the reality of life. Life is so short. We live and then we die. Within a short time, we die. So some people, I remember one pastor was telling me the way I preach is not the good news. Because I'm always talking about death and this. And I said, that's what the, it is not me. If there was no bad news, there can't be good news. There must be the bad news. And God knows there's a bad news, and He has given way for the good news that if you do this, you come to me. So I can't just talk about what God can do for you without telling you the basic ones, which is your life in this world. So the question I'm asking you this morning, have you come to the moment of clarity? Have you come to realize that life is nothing, and that your hope and your trust must be in God? Are you trusting this body? This body, medical science tells you, is nothing at all. If you really, really go through that, you say, this body is nothing. And even how long can you live? That you cherish and spend all your time for this body, as compared to your soul, the one that never dies. It is foolish. So when God says the man is foolish, it is true that the man is foolish. You live even 70 to 80 years, and you want to even go to God. Why are you spending more time for such a body? And God says, you are a fool. Please don't wait till it is too late for your moment of clarity. And if you hear the word of God, especially you who have the opportunity to hear the word of God, make a move and turn unto God to save you. There was another story of one Arab man who was sleeping somewhere in darkness, and he was very, very, very hungry. So he got up, and then all he found was some fruits. Date is a kind of fruit that was around for him to eat. So he lit a candle to look at the grape, and then he realized there were some worms on the date. So he put it down. After about 5 minutes, he lit the candle again, and the worms were still there, and he was hungry. So the next thing, he just put up the candle so that there will be darkness, so that he won't see the worms, and he ate the grapes. And that's what people do. People suppress their conscience. When they know this is the truth, because that is what the way they want to go, they suppress their conscience. Instead of turning to God for God to save them, they still want to live as they want. And like I'm saying, that you who have the opportunity to hear this word, don't wait until time comes, to the time of death, when you realize that, and it will be too late. Because it is true. Christ said that in John 14 verse 2, he said, if what Christ is saying is that if it was not true, I would have told you. So basically he's saying that if anybody was going to tell you the truth, you can believe me. Christ is saying that if you want to know the truth about afterlife, believe him. Because if it wasn't true, he would have told you. And he said he is going to prepare a place for you. Christ is the one saying this. So you must believe him. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Don't be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me, and I will prepare a place for you. This is assurance from Christ. He died to save you from your sins. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says, he tasted death for every man. So he died that our shame and all our bondage will be gone, and we have access to God. So if you want to believe anything at all, you should believe in the one who died and came back to life. In other words, as Apostle Paul, when he came to see the truth, Apostle Paul too came to the moment of his clarity. Remember, Apostle Paul, he was persecuting Christians. He knew God, but he didn't know about Christ. So he thought he was serving God, until we know what happened to him. And then after that, let's see what he said in Philippians 1 verse. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The same Christ he was persecuting some few minutes ago, now this is what he's saying. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He has come to the moment of clarity. He has realized that the way to life is through Christ. In other words, he was saying that his life was worth living and his death was worth dying because of Christ. Even if he lives, he lives for Christ. If he dies, he goes to where Christ. Can you say that about yourself this morning? Can you say that my life is worth living because of Christ. My death is worth dying because of Christ. Can you say that to yourself? If you can't say it to yourself, you haven't come to the moment of clarity. And if you pray that God will open your eyes to know this is the true way of life. And my prayer is that everybody will come to this situation where you come to realize that life in this world is nothing. All it matters is to have intimacy with God. Yesterday, same way again, we met some young lady. When I asked her this question, are you having intimate relationship with Christ? Oh, yes. So I said, why are you saying that? No, because I'm not involved in fornication. I don't steal. I don't do that. So I said, have you thought of the sins of the mind? He was asking, what is the sins of the mind? I said, what you are doing now is sins of the mind. You are proud. You are being proud, isn't it? You are saying that as for you, you are not a sinner. You haven't done this. You haven't done that. You know that you are proud to yourself. People don't think about those things. So I ask her that, so if somebody who worship idols or a Muslim who don't do all these things, will he go to heaven? Say, as for that one, I don't know. Christ said he is the way, the truth, and the life. Forget about this world and think of Christ. If you haven't given your life to him this morning, and prayer is that you come to him with humility, commit your life to him. Tell him that you are a sinner. There's nothing you can do about your sin. You have come to realize that this world leads to nothing. And your hope and your trust is in him. If you do that, he has promised that he will have all your sins forgiven you and have you reconciled to your Creator. Let's pray. Oh God, our gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, we thank you especially for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary. The death that has cleansed us from our sins, the death that has reconciled us to our Creator, the death that has given us hope in heaven when the time comes. Oh Father, bless these things in the hearts of all people who hear you today, and even for those who will listen to it on the internet. Bless their hearts to understand them and grant them that they will come unto you and repent of their sins and ask for forgiveness of their sins. We thank you, Father, for hearing us, for we have come praying in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.